numbers. You have a copy of Scripture, let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 10. Some of you are thinking, wait, we were teaching through the book of Acts, and we took a hiatus as we went through the book of James. And then, of course, the holidays hit us, and we did some special events for that. And now we're back to the book of Acts. We'll look at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 53 in particular. But we're going to look at the whole of the chapter, knowing that we will not, as we are accustomed to, go verse by verse. But because we looked at it back in the summer, we're going to kind of refresh your memory. And to do so, I want to remind you what Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says. Because remember, it's kind of the outline of the book. It's not only the outline of the book, it's the mission of the church, is it not? Because the mission of the church is you and I will have a power that is ours. It's a power, the scripture says, that comes from on high. It's not something that's comes from within our own abilities and our own gifts and our own talents, though God will use those things for His glory. But He often will give us assignments that are outside of our gifts and talents. Why? That the excellency would be of Christ and not of us. He picks the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the foolish things of this world. So, for strength, and the foolish for the weak. God has in store for us something to do. And what does He say to the church there? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, there's a power that you'll receive. And what will we be? We'll be martyrs. Well, it didn't say that, does it? Well, actually, the Greek word there for power is, or witness rather, is the word martyr. Well, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I think I'm going to close my Bible and go home. But that's exactly what he says. That's what a witness is somebody who will stand for Christ and proclaim him no matter what the cost. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, what must you do? You must lay down your life, take up his cross, and follow him. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. You want to be great, you must be the least. You see, it's costly to be a follower of Christ, and we're to be witness of him where we live and the surrounding circumference, and it's like a concentric circle that goes out ultimately where? To the ends of the earth. And that's where we find ourselves at the 10th chapter. Because when we come to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the gospel going to the Gentiles, the nations. Cornelius is the first one in the scripture of the book of the New Testament where it's actually the gospel is being carried out by the church to the nations. Cornelius is very clearly identified in Acts chapter 10 as an Italian. He was a Roman soldier, yes, but Roman soldiers were often conscripted into serving in the Roman army. But it's clearly stated he was of the cohort of the Italians. So he's from Italy. And he wasn't from this area. And I thought that Christianity was something of the West. Well, it's not. Okay, it's for the world, is it not? From China to South Africa to Canada, if you cover the globe, Christ is for the world. He is the creator of all things. So that's kind of the context. So let me read verses 34 through the end of the chapter and then pull out some points from the whole of the text. We come to the end where Cornelius and Peter have been talking, and it says, and opening his mouth, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality. But in every nation, and again the word nation in the original language, we get our word ethnic from. Every ethnic group, every people group, every language, every tribe across the planet. But in every nation, the man who fears the Lord our God, Him, and does what is right or righteous. Sometimes it's translated justice, but it's the right thing. Who does the right thing is welcome to Him. The word which He has sent to the sons of Israel, because you're going to ask the question, what is the right thing? Well, the right thing is the word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The right thing is coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, and starting from Galilee after the baptism which John the baptizer, proclaimed a baptism of repentance. And Christ comes on the scene and is proven through the miracles that He performed, the death that He died, the resurrection of His life, and His ascension into heaven, that He is no mere man. He is the unique God-man. God come to become flesh, who died as a price for our sins, so that all who believe on Him will be eternally His. We're redeemed by Him, bought back by Him. And so He says in verse 39, and we are witnesses, martyrs of all the things He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. God raised Him up on the third day and granted that He become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses. This is God's plan. Who? To these witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead, and He ordered us to preach. And the word preach is not just confined to what happens in a pulpit in a church. It's proclaimed, heralded, told, glad tidings given out. So who is preached and solemnly to testify that He, and He alone, is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him does what? Receives forgiveness of sin. Now, just kind of help you reframe your mind for a moment. The context of this passage of Scripture has to deal with Cornelius and Peter. So I've kind of given the title of it, Cornelius and Peter, subtitled A Divine Encounter. And the first thing I want to remind you of is a contrast between Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius is described in the Scripture as a devout man. Verses 1 and 2 says, yes, Cornelius was in Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast, south of what you and I know today as Tel Aviv. And he's about a 3/4 of a day, maybe 2/3 of a day journey to Joppa, which is also going south, heading toward Gaza. And so Peter is going to be in Joppa, and Cornelius is north, just a journey away from this man. And it says, and there in this city called Caesarea, named after the Caesar, it is a place where Rome has put its authority in Palestine. There's another Caesarea just south of Mount Hermon, which is near Damascus. There's another Caesarea that is there and wanting to make everybody in the area know that they're under the thumb of Roman control. It was one day's journey from Caesarea where Cornelius is to Jerusalem. And he wanted Jerusalem to know, he the king, Caesar, wanted them to know, you're under my authority. But we come to realize as we read this Scripture, nobody is under any man's authority. They're under the authority of God. So here's this Italian centurion, And the scripture says he was a devout man who feared God. And all of his household, he gave alms to the Jewish people and he prayed to them continually. Just very quickly here, notice though he is a devout man, he is a dead man. He's devout, he believes in God, but he is still a spiritually dead man, because the scripture goes on to tell us in verses 3 and 4 that an angel comes to him. And when an angel comes to speak to him, when the word of God is delivered to Cornelius, the scripture says in verse 4, fixing his gaze on him, he was much alarmed. Now you might say, preacher, if I saw an angel, I would be much alarmed too. But I want to pose to you that there is a difference here. Here is a man who's afraid of God, but he fears not out of love and reverence and respect. But he has come to realize the fear of God, knowing that God has the power to judge the living and the dead. He's afraid. He fixes his eyes on him, and he is frightened. We put it in our vernacular, he was scared to death, okay? He was scared to death. And so here is Cornelius, a man dead because he's not in Christ, but the good news is, the scripture says in verse 4, but the Lord has heard your prayers. God has heard your cry. I remember years ago when I was much younger than I am now that one of our preachers in the South had said that God does not hear the prayers of the Jews, and it became a national crisis. It really became a world crisis when he said that. And the point he was trying to make, if you're not in Christ, God doesn't hear you. But let's remember what the scripture says. God dwells in two places. He dwells in the high and the holy place and among those who are broken and are humble in their souls, in their spirits. So who does God hear? God will hear the prayer. He will hear the cry of the one who fears him and calls upon the name of the Lord. And that's what we see. We see him a dead man, but also a directed man in verse 5, because there he says to him, dispatch, the angel says, send some men to Joppa. I've got a message you need to hear through a man by the name of Simon, who is also called Peter. Which leads us, secondly, to look at Peter. As we contrast these two men, Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in the 32nd verse of chapter 9 that Peter was traveling through all those regions, and he came also to the saints who lived at Lydia. So he was among the saints of God. We know he was called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus had said to Peter, Peter, come follow me. And all who follow him are his disciples. And so Peter had come to a place when Jesus Christ had become all and in all to Peter. But Peter was, as a disciple, also struggled with his humanity, didn't he? He sometimes doubted the truth. Do you know that? I mean, you and I see that, don't we? He lived in unbelief time and time again, as you and I know that we've not yet been perfected. I mean, some of your husbands or wives might think that they have been, or maybe your children, but I have yet to been perfected, okay? There's no human being that's been perfected this side of glory. And Peter struggles with his humanity, and we see him in the garden just outside the temple as he's around the fire. And he's warming when Christ is being judged on the inside cruelly and unjustly and beaten and spit upon. And a servant recognizes him and says, oh, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And what does Peter say? Don't know him. Don't know him. And she can hear by the way he talks that he's one of the Nazarenes, obviously. Just like some of you that were born in the cold, cruel North can recognize that I'm a Southerner by the way I talk, okay? Oh, Joe, you're funny. Thank you for that laugh. They could recognize that Peter was not from Jerusalem, okay? And they said, wait a minute. And do you remember Peter apparently uses language that was inappropriate for a disciple of Christ? And he walks away very bitterly, with his head down, knowing he has denied his Lord. And he says, I don't know him. Well, he does the same here in Acts chapter 10. I mean, he's just in chapter 9 been raising the dead through God's power. But in Acts chapter 9, we see an unfolding picture, and we won't take the time to look at the scripture because God, Peter goes up onto his roof. It's lunchtime, and he some others, he goes up on the roof while the lunch is being prepared. He's going to take a nap, as it were. And the scripture says he falls into a trance. God speaks to him. He doesn't have, you can't carry around the scrolls of Isaiah on each side and Joel on the back and the Torah. And, you know, so there's no Bible that you and I can have, like we are privileged to have many translations on our little smartphones and everything else. So there he is, and God speaks to him in a moment. In this moment of trance, as it's called in the ESV, there is this sheet that comes down out of heaven, and it is to get to the heart of where Peter is and where you and I are many times. Because we know what God has told us to do, and what do? We do some of it, and then what do? We rest. We stop. We think, man, I've done enough. I'm over. I'm finished. That's all I can do. I can't go on any further. Peter's been walking through and ministering to the saints and sharing the gospel and praying for the saints, and he's literally seen the dead people rise, and I'm sure he must have wanted to sit back and go, man, God, I've got to be one of your choice saints now. And yet, the assignment's not over, as it never will be for us. God has given you and I breath and life, that the breath that comes out of this voice box that he has given us might be for the glory of his name and declare the sweetness of peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter sees this sheet coming down with all kinds of meats and foods on it, some clean and some unclean, and there he sees the unclean. And God tells this Jewish man to go and take the unclean and to eat it. And you remember what Peter's response was. Verse 13, he hears a voice. It says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord. By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And when I begin to think about this, I think of, Lord, how many times have those words come out of my soul and my spirit have been so dishonoring to the Lord? To hear God tell me, this is what I want you to do, to know that I've got a mission and an assignment by God to do certain things that he's called me to do, and to say to God, God, I'm not peaceful with that. I'm not comfortable. That's out of my comfort zone. It's not what I want to do. And in essence, what I'm saying is that conundrum, that oxymoron, as it were, those words that are incongruous with each other, no, Lord. He's either Lord of it all, or as it's been said, he's not Lord truly at all. And Peter is wrestling with this just as you and I wrestle with this very truth. And the good news is God is doing what? He's doing what he does for his children when we're doubtful. He directs us by the Spirit. So Peter was also a man directed by the Spirit. Good news. Again, a voice comes to him, verse 15 says, a second time. And then he has a third encounter with the Lord. And verse 19 says, and while Peter was reflecting on the vision, as he was contemplating what God had said to him, it says, "And the Spirit says to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you.'" And Peter welcomed them at the door. You see, isn't it good to know that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, may be like Peter? Isn't it good to know that if you're here today and you've not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God says to somebody like that, as he did Cornelius, "If you'll look to me, if you'll cry out unto me, I'll hear the cry of your voice. I'll hear the prayer when you seek me with all of your heart." Call upon the Lord while he is near is a reminder of us for the scripture. So there's that simple contrast between a man by the name of Peter and a man by the name of Cornelius. But notice, secondly, the conversation between Cornelius and Peter. And first of all, look at it and understand that it was determined by God. This conversation between Cornelius and Peter was determined by God. Now that ought to give you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, great comfort. As we are commanded to share the gospel and we're afraid to do so, what can we with great confidence do? We can march right into the assignments God gives us. Why? Because they're directed by God. They should be directed by God. They were directed by God for Peter, for Peter had been corrected by the Lord, and his eyes were focused now on his Lord and Savior, and he clearly hears his voice. So that the scripture says, "Therefore Jesus says to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself,'" as he said, pardon me, in John chapter 5, "he can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." John chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing, and the Father will show him greater works." So as Jesus lived and walked this earth doing the will of the Father, you and I should be looking into the eyes of our Heavenly Father that he might direct us. For the scripture says again in John chapter 5 verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son of Man will give life to those whom he wishes." "Truly, truly," verse 24 says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but will be passed out of death into life." And that's what God's called us to do. And you see, these appointments are directed by God, are they not? As Philip was called by the Lord to go into the desert place, and there he encounters the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian is out in the middle of a desert place riding on back of a camel. Okay, I just want you to see I can actually do that. That's part of my physical therapy, okay? Do you really do that in physical therapy? Something very similar, okay? And so he's out on his camel and he's riding along, and he just happened to have bought a scroll of Isaiah for his queen. And he just happened to have it rolled open that day. And where is he at? He's in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And who just happens to be the theme of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? But none other than a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bear the sin of us all. And Philip asked him a simple little question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" And just like we dead men and women like Cornelius have to say, we cannot understand it. We are dead. We're spiritually dead unless someone helps us. There's a humility and a brokenness that was on the part of that eunuch as he obviously was seeking the Lord, crying out in the Lord as he's reading that book. God doesn't reveal to us the prayer that must have been on the heart of this Ethiopian. And I want that reminds us to know that God is at work when you and I cannot see it. We don't know the hand of God. We don't know the ways of God. His ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But we can be assured that our Father is at work in the lives of people all around us, in the same way that he was at work in your life, hopefully beforehand coming to Christ or in this moment in time right now to say, come, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will now know what true life is really all about. Christ is our life. He is our joy and our peace. He is always at work. So it was determined by the Lord. It was directed to Jesus Christ, this conversation was. Notice in the 36th verse of Acts chapter 10, it says, and the word which he sent to all to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. So here was Peter going to Cornelius, and they didn't talk about inviting him to church. So inviting someone to church is not a bad thing. It's a great thing to do. But their conversation, Peter was there with purpose and intent, not to tell him how to be good, not to tell him how to behave, but how to tell him to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we say time and time again, God did not come to make good men better, but to make dead men live. And Peter tells him the message. I remember hearing Adrian Rogers preach one time when he said, I read the text of Scripture and then I run to the cross. That's what Peter did. John Calvin put it this way, God, as he gives himself to be known by us in Christ Jesus, so that our faith must look to our Lord Jesus Christ and our gaze must be fastened entirely on him, or else we cannot approach God as our Father. You see, the message is Christ. It is directed to him. And so Peter is faithful. Afraid? He was, wasn't he? Lord, I can't do that. You're asking me to do something that no Jewish man could ever do, to go talk to a Gentile. I'm living in unbelief, and yet God corrects him, as we'll see in just a moment, and Peter does exactly what God assigns him to do, and that is proclaim Christ. For as verse 43 of this text says, of him all the prophets bear witness, speaking of Jesus. All the prophets bore witness of Jesus. Luke's gospel, as the 24th chapter, as those two unnamed disciples are walking with Jesus after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, they're talking to him and they don't recognize him, remember? And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened and they understand that it is Jesus Christ to whom they're speaking. And the scripture says, and beginning there, Jesus taught them about himself from the prophets of the Old Testament. You see, that's what they all spoke about. Everything in the Old Testament was written that we might focus the lens of our lives on Jesus Christ and him alone. And so Peter does that. And he does it dependent on the Holy Spirit. This conversation is not dependent on Peter's persuasiveness, not on his great oratory, his ability to speak, his great reasoning. But he has done the assignment that God has given him to do. And he is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because it says, yes, again, while Peter was reflecting, it was the Spirit that said to him, get up! Get up, Peter! Wake up! Go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. I've directed what's happening. I'm at work. And Peter, you need to know that it is not by our might or by our strength, by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I wonder today, what will it take for you and I to do what? To wake up. To wake up. To hear the voice of God and to say yes to the voice of God as Peter does. And he goes down to Joppa. And he finds there, the scripture, a God-fearing man. A God-fearing man who is waiting to hear. So we've seen a contrast between Cornelius and Peter and a conversation between Cornelius and Peter. But I want to remind you more deeply of the correction of Peter. And let's just go back for a moment again and see that in verses 9 and 11, we're reminded that Peter is tested. He said it just a moment ago. There's a day that's coming. He's up on the housetop. He's hungry. He's desiring to eat. Verse 10 says, while they're making preparation, all of a sudden the sky is open. An object like a sheet comes down on four corners. And then the Lord says to him, arise and eat. Why did God do that? Because God tests his children. Always. Always. We sang just a moment ago, he's our father. And what are our earthly fathers, or are we as fathers instructed to do? To train up our children in the Lord. There's a constant testing going on. By the way, we have monitors for the weather out there. We've got one of our deacons that's hanging on a pole, and when he starts to lift up, my phone's going to ring, and I'm going to tell you to go to the back hallway. So, okay, we got it covered. So I want you to see what's happening here. All of a sudden, Peter is being tested by the Lord, and God's going to test you. Why? Because he wants to cause you problems, or because he loves you? It's because he loves you and he's invited you and me to be a part of his wonderful redemption plan of proclaiming Christ, so that sharing the gospel has not, we've got to move from it being about us and about our discomfort to being about him and the glory of declaring the wonder of Jesus Christ to a world who doesn't have a clue, who's saying, how can we know unless someone explains it to us? Knowing that God is working. Peter's being tested, but Peter's also troubled. The scripture says in verse 17, he was greatly perplexed in his mind. God, I can't wrap my brain around what you're doing. I don't understand. But yet, he did that which God told him to do. The Lord said, there are men who've been sent by Cornelius. I have sent them myself, and you go with them. And I want you to see, just in that moment in time, Peter is turned, is he not? He's turned. The word turn is a great word for we as believers, because it's the word repent, isn't it? It's the turnabout. Because sometimes we're headed in the wrong direction, aren't we? Too many times we're heading in the wrong direction. And the Lord comes and he corrects us, and the one who turns gets to be a part of the great unfolding of the redemptive plan of God. I've got a most wanted list. I realize FBI has their most wanted list. Military's got their most wanted list. But I've got my most wanted list. And they're written down. And right now, I use a term called 5x5. Okay? If you go on the internet and look up 5x5, there's an intense bodybuilding workout called 5x5. You can tell that I am taking advantage of it greatly, right? It's 5 minutes, or five exercises, five reps, and then you become this buff person, okay? Whatever that means. I'm buffing. Forget it. Anyway, I've got my 5x5. That's 5 days a week. I want to make sure that I pray for these five people. And I look for opportunities to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Paul is on that list. Eric's on that list. I got to remember, make sure. Ron and Don are on that list, and William are on that list. And I pray for them every week, five times a day. or five times a week, at least. They're written down. We're going to be asking you here shortly in a couple of weeks to do something similar to that yourselves. And that is, have it written down in your Bible of people that you're praying for, that you know that you have encounters with who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're praying for regularly and that you're looking for opportunities to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we don't know what today may bring forth, do we? We don't. This past Thursday night, one of our own coaches here in Spanish Fork, life came to an abrupt end. And it reminds us, you and I do not know what our life is. It is like a vapor that appears for a short while and then it is gone. And in the context of that, and having been through a tornado and the possibility of losing your life, it reminds us to refocus on that which is eternal. And that's what God does for Peter, who in his restful moment is trying to have his sabbatical, as it were. God reorients him to the assignment. And you and I need to ask, as God's people today, Lord, would you reorient me to what I, as your follower, need to be doing? Which leads me to the last point, and that is the conversion of Cornelius. The conversion of Cornelius, which results in the glory of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were what? Who heard it. Who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with other languages and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the waters of baptism, as it were, for those to be baptized who have received the sign, the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as we did. And he asks the question, can we? And the answer is no, we cannot. So he orders them to be baptized and identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ in a public fashion, be a part of a local body of believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, listen, let's just hang out here for a while. He invites them to stay many days. Notice quickly here, Cornelius is humble in his spirit. He is humble in his spirit. When Cornelius has Peter come to engage him in the 25th verse of this chapter, Cornelius does something that Peter can't handle. Nor could you, nor could I. Because immediately in that moment, he falls down on his knees. And what does the scripture say? He begins to worship him. Peter recoils. Do not do that. Man, if you only knew what I've done. If you only knew that salvation is not of man, but it's a work of God. That it's not of works, but it's of grace. Or I would not be standing here before you today. Get up off your feet. I'm a man like you are. You see, Cornelius is so humble that when he sees another man who's been touched by grace, he's humbled by that man. He's put himself under the feet of a guy who can deny the Lord at a drop of a hat. That's humility, isn't it? I think it is. He's humbled himself under the Lord. So I sent for you, he says, Cornelius does. When the Lord said these things to me, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here. He's gathered everybody in his household and in his neighborhood together to hear what this Jew has come to tell a Gentile. We are here that we might hear all that God has commanded you to tell us. That is great humility. Notice secondly, Cornelius hears the word of the Lord. Again, we saw that in verse 44. While he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard what was being spoken. If you're here without Christ today, the question is, are you hearing what God says? And then, like Cornelius, are you heeding what God says? That is, doing it. He heeded the word of the Lord. Verses 44 and following tell us the story of Cornelius coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him publicly, unashamedly, and believer's baptism, to identify himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when he hears the word of God after humbling himself, the scripture says, when he heeded the call of God, he was made holy in Christ Jesus. He was made holy in Christ Jesus. While Peter was speaking these words, verse 44 says, the Holy Spirit fell on him. He made him newborn again. He made him righteous in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for Cornelius, as he can for each one of us. Every one of us in Jesus Christ can become followers of his. Today, the great glory is that you and I have today. He may not give us tomorrow. And I wonder, will we follow the Lord's admonition to receive that which he's given to us and declare it to others? And when we're not ready to go to hear the voice of God that is correcting us, and bringing us through times of testing and trial, creating sometimes trouble in our hearts that he might turn us to himself so that we would obey the voice of the Lord, knowing God is at work when you and I can't see him at work. And to know that God had been working your heart, preparing you for the moment that you heard the glorious gospel, and he enabled you to believe, and you were saved and born again, and now you rest by faith in all the fullness that is yours in Christ Jesus. And now he invites you to be a part of telling that story. Oh, will we hear him? Will we listen to the voice of the Spirit of God this morning? Will we cry out unto God, oh Lord, we're like a pole, like a tree that once had leaves on it, and we've been stripped down to be like a pole, but now we're crying out unto you and saying, Lord, hear our prayer and hear our cry. And it may be that you're here today and you've never come to Christ, and the call of Jesus is come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We're not inviting you particularly to become a member of Faith Family Fellowship. We're inviting you to come to Christ. What the church is for the fellowship and the assignment, the teaching and the training and the going and the giving to a lost world of what Christ has done in us. But it is at the cross that we're born again of the Spirit of God. Is it the cross where the humble and the fearful become righteous in all that Christ has promised us in Christ Jesus? And the invitation today is come and believe. You see, that's what Peter said to Cornelius. Cornelius, you have no right to the commonwealth of the people of God. But that wall has been broken down. That barrier between us has been destroyed, as Ephesians says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you now have an entrance into the very presence of a holy God on the blood-sprinkled way. When you walk on that path, he invites you to become his for now and forevermore. And we invite you to come. In just a moment, as we give a call to come to Christ, but to we as people of God, we need to remember, oh Lord, we've got a message you put within us, and let us not fail to hear your voice, to go and to tell, to declare the excellencies of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded again and again and again, it's not hard to share him when you're in love with him. And if we've left our first love, let's return to Him as He calls us to renewal and restoration and revival in our hearts to declare the greatness of God to the nations. So, Father, we bow our lives before You knowing that, yes, You dwell in a high and a holy place. But, Lord, You came down and You bore our sin on the cross that You might also, through saving grace, dwell in the heart of the one who is broken and humble before You. Like the man who cried out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Like the thief on the cross, unlike his other thieving friend, who had words to say to Jesus that demeaned and decried the excellencies and the glory of what Jesus was doing on the cross of Calvary. May we be like the humble and the broken man who cried out, "Lord, remember me. Know my name. Come and make me to be yours, to become by faith one of Your children for now and forever." And to know that Jesus said, "This very day, You will be with me." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.